letter's written to. It's written to the Corinthian church. He's using it as an example to teach the Corinthian church how they should give. Hear what he has to say there in verse 1. We'll begin. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, more than one church. A great ordeal of affliction and their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in a wealth of liberality. They're giving sacrificially, effectively, he's saying there. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participating in this favor to the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you the gracious work. Titus is the pastor in the Corinthian church. That Titus would finish this, complete this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, he says, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and the love that we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Is that the way you would describe giving? A gracious work? A lot of people don't think of it that way. But it indeed is. It's gracious for on several levels. One, because if you are able to freely give, that is God's grace in your life. God's worked in you. Because that is not human nature. Human nature is wicked. It's to keep. We try to hold on to stuff, not give it away. God works graciously in you as he does in the church in Macedonia, as Paul is encouraging this church in Corinth to do. And God enables us to give. We began last time looking, well, we've been looking for a while at the whole Monopoly game. You know, someone noticed that, you notice the dollar symbol on, it's in pounds. Did you notice that? I never look. It's always behind me. Someone pointed that out to me. You know, it doesn't matter. Pounds, dollars, whatever, it's all still Monopoly money, isn't it, right? We all start the game with nothing. We all end the game with nothing. It all goes back into the box. It all belongs to the one who gave it to us, and we will be judged according to how we played the game. And so we've been talking about this Monopoly game. We're down to the brass tacks of just simply talking about money. And someone said to me earlier, you know, we traveled all through the snow and the ice and the rain this morning all to get up here and somebody to preach on giving. I mean, that's just horrible. I know it's a kick in the shins. I know it is. I really know. I'm sorry about that. But just where we are, last time we were together, we began looking at this whole question, how can I be obedient to God through my finances? We saw that the church in the West is not doing well. A quarter of all people that attend church do not give at all anything to anything, church or anything else. They keep it all to themselves. Huge mistake if you understand the game. Massive mistake. Because that's totally against the rules of the one who owns the game. A quarter of all tenders give another quarter. In addition to that, give 2% of all that they take in their entire lives. So they spend the rest of the 98% upon them, on themselves. Again, that's not wise if you know the rules of the game. Not at all. We also talked about last time, how do we prepare to give? Well, we first prepare to give by being in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I cannot give unless I've received, you see. And so no, Christ is personal Savior. A person who's not a Christian can't truly give. They will not give for the right reasons. They are not giving for the sake. They don't understand the rules of the game because they don't understand the owner of the game. And they don't follow him or listen to him. And so without a relationship with Jesus, we can't give. We saw also, in order to give, we have to grow in discipleship. We have to understand stewardship. In other words, God's not renting to me. I don't own it. He doesn't trust me with anything. It's his stuff that he's given me to manage. I manage that as long as the game is being played. And as soon as the game is over, he takes it all back because it was all his anyway. It never became mine. It never will be mine. So we have to grow in discipleship and understand stewardship. And until I understand stewardship, even as a believer, I will be a terrible giver. Because I'll always give as if I'm tipping God or if this is the part that's God and this is the part that's mine. And it's always a huge mistake. And then a third thing we saw, we need to be careful about debt. Oftentimes, even though we love to give, we're unprepared to give because we've gotten ourselves in over our heads in debt. We've allowed our instead of being content, we've longed for the things of this world and we've gotten ourselves so deep that we cannot give. We cannot support ministry. We cannot support those in need. Even though I'm worth a ton of money, maybe possibly in assets, but because all these are on loan to me, if you will, I'm loaned out to all these things. I have no liquid money to be able to give and help a person. I can't give them my car. I guess I could give them my house. But really, when it comes down to money, I can't give because I'm just in over my head in debt. Again, remember, it's not the amount. It's the attitude. We saw last time a widow's mite is more valuable than a whole lot of money. A cup given in for the right reasons, a cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus is more valuable than millions given for the wrong reasons. So it's not about an amount. It's not about a percentage. It's about a heart attitude toward God and serving Him and seeking Him. And then also last time we began looking at this whole subject of to whom should we give, and we saw that the primary avenue through which we should be giving is the local church. It is the biblical model. It does allow for greater accountability. It does share the local burden. It does allow the gifts of the body to work, which is God has created the gifts of the body for the work. Not just my gift, not just your gift, but collective giving. A collective gift so that we can manage and control the monies of God in a better way. Like I said, two heads are better than one. 50 heads are even far better than one. And so, therefore, we should be giving through the church. The main event is the local church in the New Testament. There are no parachurch organizations in the New Testament. There just aren't. They gave through the church, the example that you have in front of you in Corinthians. They gave to Paul, but they gave through the local church. And the church decided the monies that would be going to Paul, and Paul handled the money, and other apostles and elders carried them on to Jerusalem for the sake of the offering that was there and this gracious work that's being spoken of there in 2 Corinthians. Then we should also give to ministries beyond the local church. This is where we stopped last time. We should be, the lion's share, I'm convinced, should go to the local church, but it shouldn't be the only thing that we do. There are other ministries, we call them parachurch organizations, that come alongside. The purpose of the parachurch organization is to come alongside the church, to augment the church, to make it more of what it can possibly be. There are things that we can't do here at Island Baptist Church. There are people's situations, needs that we can't reach out to. That's the purpose of the parachurch organization. If the parachurch organization does not exist, if it doesn't exist to augment the church, then don't give money to it. It's existing for the wrong, it exists for itself. I would question a lot of other things that they're doing if they don't exist to support the church, because the church, again, in the scriptures, is the main event. It is the avenue and the arm of God in the world today, the church is. So the parachurch organization is there to support that. There are ministries that we cannot do. There are places we cannot go. And there are those who are qualified in situations that are qualified, and we're going to talk about what qualifies them, qualified to for our money. And let's now discuss this whole or consider this whole. What makes it right for me to give or not give? What are some qualifications? In Randy Alcorn's book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, he gives us five different questions or five different things that we should consider before we give to parachurch organizations. Here's, first of all, some of these are going to be obvious, but maybe some of them aren't. Doctrine alignment. Do they line up doctrinally with what you know to be right about God, about His Word, and about what His mission is for the church? If they don't line up doctrinally, I wouldn't suggest that you give to them. I wouldn't suggest that you give them to them. You may very well be supporting an organization that is not in, that God isn't in favor of. And so in the rules of the game, you didn't do well investing your money for the sake of eternity. Your monopoly money is just going to stay monopoly money. It won't turn into something eternal because these guys are up to no good. Do they align with you, or do they align with the correct philosophical beliefs? Do they have the same goals? Do they see the same things as important? Just because there's needs out there doesn't mean you should give to them. They may be legitimate. But does it line up with what you see philosophically of what you should do? You only have a certain amount of money, and you can't give to every last person. I mean, you can dole out a dollar, I guess, to, you know, 1,000 different organizations, or would it be better to give that 1,000 to just one organization? And you're going to have to decide that before the Lord, truthfully. So a doctrinal alignment. Are there things about the ministry, that particular parachurch organization or ministry, that make it uniquely able to fill a niche that can't be filled any other way? There are some organizations that come and start doing stuff. I'll just say this, and this is my opinion about them, and you can take it for whatever you want to. There are some lone rangers out there that just simply don't like people and don't want to be a part of the church. And so they start a parachurch organization with no intent whatsoever of funneling people back into the church or putting people in a place where they can grow, which the church is, that's what the church is intended for. They just want to section off a group to themselves, like their own disciples or whatever. Don't fund people like that. they may have good intentions, but their alignment isn't right. Their ministry is not a unique ministry. We give, as an example, my family does, and we have accepted them here as missionaries that we support here at Island Baptist Church, the Bro family. The Bro family is a family that we have come in contact with when we go to Israel. I've been to Israel 7 or 8 times, and they've been living over for 25 years. They have a very unique, very special ministry among Israelis. There are Baptist missionaries that live over there. They have a very unique ministry, a very special niche. And so we give to stuff like that. We give to I'm just telling you examples of my own life. We have Winter Texans that come here, and then throughout the year they travel anywhere from 5 to 10 times to Cuba. We give money to them because Cuba has been walled off by at least the Western world. And the needs over there are great, and money can go so far over there. So again, these unique situations, is there something unique about this ministry that fills a niche, may very well qualify it for something to give funds to. Another question to ask, again, from Randy Alcorn. Have you talked with others who give to the same organization? What has been their experience? I would suggest that before you give, you need to talk to others. Who else has been involved in this? Find someone especially that's been involved for years that have been giving. Oh, no, my funds have been going. These people are great. They're a wonderful organization. You need to hear testimonies like that. Because, again, there's less accountability, lesser accountability than when we give to the local church because they're out there somewhere. I'm not saying we shouldn't give to them. I just say there's lesser accountability because we're not near them. And that's the reason why they're a parachurch organization. They're out there somewhere where we can't go. And so it's not a reason to cut them off. It's just a reason we need to ask more questions. Let's just say that. Which leads us to the final thing. Another question to ask. Does this organization have a Christ-centered accountability structure? Does it have a transparent accountability structure? It bothers me when money, and it should always bother us, when money flows through a few hands or is seen by a few eyes. Now, not necessarily a reason not to give. May very well be fine. There may be one or it may be just one guy out there in the middle of Africa somewhere doing the Lord's work, and no one sees the money except for him, and the Lord has put it on your heart to fund him. That's okay. But my question always is when it comes to these parachurch situations, people and or organizations, is and this is a question that I think you should ask, is there opportunity to be more accountable that they are not availing themselves to? It bothers me when that happens. It bothers me. I'm familiar with a very large church. Well, I'll go ahead and tell you who they are because, and I'm not making a judgment call on them, but the Olsteens, you know, the Olsteen Church up here in Houston, you realize that all the operating, all the monies that come into that church, the one who decide about that money is nothing but the Olsteen family. Every last cent that comes in that, we're talking about millions. Now, it's like a family business, really it is for them. Now, is it possible, all family businesses therefore evil? No, they're not. Are the Olsteins evil? I really don't know. But it bothers me when there's a possibility, you got thousands of people in that church, you could have a huge accountability structure, and as far as I know, they don't have. It would bother me to give to something like that. Again, I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying it doesn't look good. You follow me? When there's opportunity for accountability and that accountability is not being availed of, it should bother you. It should concern you. You should pray harder and consider harder before you give to something like that. So, again, there you go. Reasons why we should or should not give to these parachurch organizations. So we should give to parachurch organizations. Number 3, we should give to other believers. It's very clear in the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:28. This doesn't require a lot of conversation, I don't think. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, it says, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. I hope you're doing that and not the other. Notice that they may have something to share with those in need. You want to know what the rule of the game is? The rule of the game is that it isn't all for you. You're getting a lot of money within the game, but don't mistake it as, oh, this is just God. This is God's way of blessing me and telling me how wonderful I am. Well, kinda. But more than likely, he's giving you a whole bunch of money because there are other people who don't have a whole bunch of money, and he's channeling that through you. He's giving you a way to be blessed and to bless them. So manage your money, notice. Don't steal. I hope you're not doing that. But manage your money with a view of who can I help? Like I said, I've told people, and I've had experience with a guy. He just simply said, Bill, I don't know what to tell you. I'm good at making money. And he was. He made millions. He couldn't do anything but make money. He could, forgive this sounds terrible. It is terrible. Don't tell anybody. We're just family here. He could swallow pennies and poop quarters. I'm not kidding you. There was nothing the guy could do except for make money. And he saw it, but truly, honestly, he was the best guy to have that kind of money because he truly saw it as a ministry. And I watched him labor over the finances and be attacked and sued from every direction for no other reason than he just had money. And he was a nice guy. And he would guard this money, not because, and he wouldn't spend it much on it. I mean, when you see his standard of living, the kind of car that he drives, you would not think that he was worth millions and millions and millions and millions, which he was. You would not know it. But if you saw how much he gave away, you'd be wondering where he got all that money from. Because, man, he could give it, and he did. God would shovel it in. He says, I shovel it out. God has a bigger shovel. And that's the way it worked for him. Still does. So we should give to believers. Again, notice the incredulity in the voice of the elder John here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? The Bible just expects that we should be giving to other believers, that we should be giving also, number four, to the needy, obviously. Needy, not just those who are Christians, but also those who are non-Christians. In many cases, I mean, notice Jesus is constantly giving away in his ministry. Feeds 5,000, does all kinds of things, heals people, giving these things away, blessing people so that the opportunity, the gospel can be there. A lot of times people can't hear about their spiritual needs until their physical needs have been met. And so manage your money in such a way that you'll have something to give, not just to church, not just to parachurch organizations, but to people, hands-on. Some of the money that God has given you, he's expecting that you understand that's how the game is supposed to be played. Then a third issue here we want to deal with together, in addition to all these things that we give to, what are some biblical, practical, we're going to finish with this today. Of course, it doesn't mean that I'm anywhere close to the end of the sermon, so don't shift your weight or anything in your pew there. What are some biblical practical principles for giving? Biblical practical principles. I want to start you out with a couple of rules of thumb. Number one, here's some questions to ask yourself about your own personal giving. You know what that is? I don't want to know. I know what my giving is, and so I'm asking myself these questions. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Question number one. How wealthy would the church be if everyone had the same philosophy toward giving as I do? How well off would the church be if everyone had the same philosophy towards giving as I do? Good question. Question number two. Would there be money to pay for ministries that God has called the church to fulfill if everyone gave as I do? It's a good question. Would there be money to fulfill God's call for the church? Would there be money for the church to fulfill those ministries if everyone gave as I do? Number three, if everyone gave as I do, would this community be looking to this church for help? Would it be looking to this church or whatever community you're part of, whatever local church you're part of, would they be looking to that church to meet their needs if everyone gave as you did? Good questions. You ever bought someone something for yourself? Let's say the other day I went out and bought my wife a nice double-barreled shotgun. Wasn't that nice of me? And some ammo. And some brand-new fishing poles because she may just need those things. You ever bought like that? You ever given like that? You know, sometimes we give God the same way. We give the way we want to. But we need to ask ourselves the questions. Remember, the game, this isn't your money. It all belongs to him. So I need to constantly be asking myself, am I giving? Yes, I'm giving. But what's my direction? Am I giving just the way I want to? Or am I giving the way he wants to? So some practical explanations or some practical points about giving this morning. Number one, give. Give. Just do it. You should do it. There's not a single admonition in the scriptures that says you should not give. Every admonition of Scripture says that you should. So let it start there. Every believer ought to be funding the ministry of the kingdom. And if you aren't, shame on you. Shame on you. You're receiving and living off the grace of the kingdom, and yet you are not giving to support the kingdom so that others can experience that same grace? Man, I wouldn't want to answer for that. I would not want to be there to answer for that. I wouldn't want to be that kind of person. Don't you be that kind of person. So number one, give. Number two, give sacrificially. This is, again, the example that we have in the Scriptures. Give sacrificially. What does sacrificial mean? Well, sacrificial is ambiguous. It really is. It's the same thing as I say I lift weights and you say you lift weights. What does that mean? Well, a weight to me may not be a weight to you, and a weight to you may not be a weight to me. Same is true about sacrificial. What's sacrificial for me may not be sacrificial for you. And what's sacrificial for you may not be sacrificial for me. So it's ambiguous. It's difficult to understand and get a grasp of this whole issue of sacrificial. So I want to begin just with a word that's a bad word, even though I've already gotten dirty this morning. The word is tithe. T-I-T-H-E. I'm convicted that the believer, New Testament believer, should tithe. That is, should give a minimum of 10%. I'm confident of that because of what the Scriptures teach us. Not because I'm a pastor, not because I've been giving a tithe since I was a child. I'm grateful to God that my parents trained me that way. But I am convinced and convicted of that. Again, not because I do receive my income. Again, this is not easy for me to talk about. But I'm convicted of it for this reason. And some people, the argument that believers today have about not giving the tithe, not paying 10% to God or back to God, is they say, oh, it was because we don't pay the tithe because we're not under the legal system of the Old Testament, because the tithing was in the legal system of the Old Testament, which is true. It was a part of the legal system of the Old Testament. They tithed everything. Tiny things, big things, everything. They didn't have a lot of cash. They tithed in grain. They tithed in sheep. They tithed in goats. They tithed in commodities of all different kinds. Today we have, for the most part, we have cash. But they tithed in all those things. But the failure of the person who sees the tithe as only being part of the legal system is that the tithe existed way before that in the Old Testament. It existed under a former covenant, which has not been annulled through the covenant of the law. It existed under the covenant of grace, the covenant of Abraham. This is in the middle of the story of Abraham, the craziest thing, he has 200 men who were born in his household, slaves, who he takes and defeats a couple of kings. And when he comes back through, he comes through Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem there's this weird dude called Melchizedek. He's got a weird name, and he's just weird. He comes in and out of the Old Testament like nothing, like he has no parents, and he goes, never talks about him dying or anything like that. He just kind of passes through. This guy Melchizedek, if you're familiar with the covenant and familiar with the teachings of the Old Testament, he represents Christ. Abraham represents the believer. It's the covenant of grace. Under that covenant, 500 years before the law ever existed, Abraham pays a tenth. Notice, Melchizedek says, "And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies," that is, Abraham's enemies, "into your hands." Then it says, Abraham, in response to that, gave him a tenth of everything. Why? There was no law. 500 years before the law. His grandson, by the way, Jacob, does the same thing. He promises, "If God will bring me back to this place and deliver me from my enemies, I will give him a tenth of all I have." Why were they giving tenths away? Because it was a standard. It was a standard before the law. It's a standard after the law, guys. There's no way to get around it. Abraham represents the person under grace. That's us. Melchizedek represents Christ. They paid the tithe under grace. They did. There are several problems with the tithe. Number one problem is, tithe on what? My wife asked me all the time, "Should we tithe on this?" I said, "I don't know. We get money back from other things that we bought something and then we sold it for a higher price. And what part of that do we tithe? Do we tithe before taxes? Do we tithe after taxes? Do we tithe on the gross? Do we tithe on the net? What about hard assets? You know, somebody gives me a boat. I inherit a property. Do I go and cut a tenth out of the land and take it up to the church? I mean, what do I do? So a problem with the word tithe is it raises these kind of questions that there are really no answers for. And again, it takes us down a road that we need not be on. We begin to say the tithe, and it creates this legalistic mess that, and we miss the point when we do it. And that's not the point of the tithe at all. Another problem about the tithe, and I want you to hear me carefully on this one. If we say tithe, in many cases, one-tenth sets the bar too low for us because it's not sacrificial. Sometimes for us, because we are affluent, because we are wealthy for the most part, 99% of all the monies in the world is in the United States, and those of us who live in the United States, that's us. We are, compared to the rest of the world, we are extremely wealthy. We're on the top, we're 99th percentile. Most of us are. For a lot of those people like us, the tithe is not enough because it's not sacrificial. Let me give you this illustration. Let's say I make $100 a month, and I have to live on $100 a month. How could I do that? It'd be tough. In this world, it'd be tough in Mexico, but it's really tough across the river here. $100 a month? What's the tithe on $100? $10? So $100 is going to be hard. $90 is going to even be harder. So would you agree that a person, if all he makes is $100, if all I made was $100 a month and I tithe, wouldn't you agree? That is sacrificial. It really is. It's going to be hard to make me make it on $100. It's going to be even harder on $90. That's truly sacrificial. What if, let's change course here. What if I make $100,000 a month and I tithe? Now, of course, a tenth of $100,000 gives you $10,000. That's a stack of money, isn't it? It really is. But is it sacrificial? See, people say in the New Testament, the tithe is not talked about much, and I totally agree with that. It's not. It's a precedent set in the Old Testament that is assumed in the New Testament. That's honestly the way it is. The position in the New Testament is that we should be sacrificially giving. If I make $100,000 a month and I tithe the tenth, and that's all that I give, that's a ton of money. It's way more than the $10 the guy who makes $100 a month gives. Way more. But is it sacrificial? Or maybe you should ask me the question, do you think that I can make it on $90,000 this month? I'm thinking I can. And I'm thinking if I can't, that I really have my priorities messed up, don't I? So, we talk about the tithe. Some people love it, some people hate it, but I'm just trying to tell you, it's not about the percentage. In the New Testament, it's about sacrificial. What is sacrificial? What is sacrificial? Grace obedience is always to exceed legalistic requirement. Legalist requirement was a tenth. Not Abraham. He was not on a legal system. He did it from his heart. The legalist requirement was a tenth. So under grace, I give less than what they were required under law. Doesn't make sense. Especially when you consider words like Jesus. He says, you've heard that it say you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her out of his heart, in his heart. Grace obedience is higher than legalistic. Legalistically, you just don't sleep with her. But under grace, I don't sleep with her and I don't look at her in the wrong way. You follow me? Again, Jesus said, you've heard that it is said you shall not commit murder, and anyone who commits murder is subject to the court. He says, I tell you, if a man hates his brother from his heart, he's murdered him. Under grace, my obedience should be greater than under legalism. Under legalism, I just simply don't kill you. Under grace, I don't even hate you. So how can I give less than what was required under law? My giving should reflect the reality of my commitment to the kingdom of God. I should say it does reflect the reality of my commitment to the kingdom of God. What does your giving reflect? When a person looks at me and my standard of living, does it demonstrate clearly that I have not bought into the lie, materialism? Like I said, that friend of mine who's got millions of bucks, you would never know it. He does fine. He's got cars that run and good house, nice property, but you would never know he's rolling in cash like he is. It reflects, his life reflects the fact that his treasure is in Christ and not in the world. Sacrificial, again, is not an amount. It's not a percentage. It's a heart thing. It's a giving of privilege, sacrificing of rights, a gracious work, again, that only God can work in our lives. Our question should be, and I like this, and this is not unique to me. I didn't come up with this, but I really liked it. Our question should not be, how much do I give? Our question should be, how much dare I keep? That's a good question. How much dare I keep? We're going to finish with one more thing. Not only should I give sacrificially, I should give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what if I'm not cheerful about giving? So I don't give because I'm just not cheerful about it. I'm just waiting until I get to be cheerful and then I'm going to give. You ever heard that argument? I've heard that. I've heard that several times. Let's hear it from a different direction. Instead of just being obedient with regards to giving, let's hear about obedient in other things. Let's say what if I just told you that since I'm unable to obey God in every area of my life, I just won't obey Him at all. You think that'll be acceptable to God? Neither will you not giving because you're not cheerful be acceptable to God. You parents out there, I don't know if this ever happened truly to me, honestly. My kids aren't here, but they will be in later service. Have your kids ever cheerfully obeyed you? Now, what if that ever happened? After you got up off the floor from passing out, if they had cheerfully, would you not love it? Child to say, you know what, you're my dad, and I know that you love me and have your best in heart. I don't understand your rules, but I'm going to cheerfully do this because, I mean, you would think, where did this, we got it switched or something. This is not my child. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though? But let me ask you this. Because your child isn't cheerful about obeying you, you just cut them loose. Say, oh, well, if you're not cheerful, I won't make you obey me. Huh? Cheerful or not, you better do it, boy. That's what I would have heard. You better get up and get it done because that's the way it is. That's the way it works. Again, our standards need to be the same as God. How should we expect that God as our Father would treat us any differently than we would treat our children? God loves a cheerful giver because He loves to see it when we realize how things really work. He loves to see it when we understand that it's not ours, it's His. And that it's going to all go back to Him and we're going to answer for how we've handled it, how we've given it. He loves to see that. He loves to see a person who understands those things and cheerfully gives as God leads them in their heart to give. He loves that. But He doesn't not love a reluctant giver. Father took his daughter to a high school football game. And she asked him for some money to go down to the concession stand to buy some candy. So he handed her a $5 bill. She comes back up to the football stadium with a bag of Skittles. Anybody like Skittles? And she's sitting there eating the Skittles, and he says, I wasn't a candy-eating person, but he says, I looked at those Skittles and thought, you know, they might be pretty good. So I stuck out my hand and said, he said, can I have a few? And she said, no, they're mine. And he said, I just had this wave of emotion wash over me. And then he said, I started sitting there thinking for a second, I wonder how God would feel about this. He said, there's several things that my daughter didn't realize. Number one, she forgot or never realized that those Skittles actually were mine. I bought them. My money. Number two, she didn't realize that I'm big enough to take them away from her. All of them. And number three, maybe most importantly, she didn't realize that even if I sat and ate all the rest of her Skittles, I had enough money in my pocket and certainly a credit card, I could go down and buy the whole concession stand out of Skittles. More than she could possibly ever eat. He said, I learned a lesson about giving. Learned a lesson that, number one, it's God's. He asked for it. I better give it. Number two, He could take it away from me. He's certainly big enough. And number three, He's even more importantly, He's capable of raining, if you will, Skittles on our lives. More than we could ever handle. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Giving is a tough subject. Money gets to the heart of things, it really does. Kind of the canary in the cage when it comes to our spiritual walk. Salvation hasn't reached all the way to our pockets sometimes. I wonder today, with regards to that story, how you're doing with the Skittles that God has given to you. We have different piles here. Some have bigger piles, some smaller. But all these Skittles belong to Him. He can take them all away, and He can rain them from heaven as well. Be faithful with what God has given to you. Heavenly Father, I thank You for blessing us. I thank You, God, for in many cases, opening up the heavens and pouring out on us great blessings. Help us to be faithful, God, with this money you've given to us. Faithful about who and what we give it to you. Careful. Faithful to manage it in a way and a view to the kingdom. Help us, God, to be participating in the kingdom, paying for others to be able to have the grace that we are experiencing. Help us, God, to give sacrificially, for it to be a heart thing. More than the tithe, more than anything, not a percentage, not an amount, but sacrificial before you, recognizing, God, that it all belongs to you, it's all going back to you, that we've not been caught up in the lie that this world has been caught up in. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for that work, Lord. We ask you, as you did in the church at Macedonia, that you will work in our hearts this gracious work to give. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.